We're truly honored with the presence of those of our guests who have made the decision to pay us a visit this evening. We thank you for being here. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your information with us so that we can keep in contact with one another. So, brethren who were unable to join us this morning, we thank you for being here tonight. We hope and pray that your worship, of course, has brought joy since you are back in this spiritual feast with us. And for those of our brethren who are here with us this morning, we thank you for being once again here tonight. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. Beginning there at verse 22 to the end of the chapter. The Word of God says the following. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, Arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and spoke with me and said to me, Go, shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you, and bind you with them, so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute, and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, He who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved God and our sacred King, may thy name forever be sanctified by the lips of thy saints, and may thy name always, Father, be glorified throughout the entire world. We are truly honored, Father, to call ourselves thy children. And we are honored, Father, to be able to bow before thee, to honor thee and to glorify thee, for thou art the great Creator, but thou art also the merciful Father. Father, as we learn from this unspoken message, as we strive to understand, Father, why, Father, thou used this sign with thy prophet, and how today we too, Father, can speak similar messages, we ask, Father, that thou granteth us the strength, Father, to focus, to concentrate and meditate upon thy word, to stop, Father, any worrisome thoughts or any thoughts, Father, of issues from our secular life, and that, Father, we may not rob ourselves from studying thy word and feeding our inward man. Be with this thy servant. Allow me to speak, Father, as thy oracle. Allow me to speak when thou speakest, but also allow me to remain silent when thou art silent, Father. We ask this not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Awkward, isn't it? Being silent, wondering what will be said next. Wondering why all of a sudden, after reading the Word of God, I was silent for those few seconds. This morning we read about how God had told Ezekiel that he was being made a watchman to go to the house of Israel. But then in the following verses that we've read, it almost seems as if, from our human perspective, from our low common knowledge, God couldn't make his mind up. But of course, everything that God does is perfect. And everything that God commands has a reason and a purpose for it. Because God had just told Ezekiel that he was now going to go shut himself up in his house, that he was now going to cling his tongue to the roof of his mouth, does not negate that his mission was still to be a watchman for the house of Israel. It did not contradict, nor did it deny that the purpose of Ezekiel was still to be a prophet in the land that they were being held captive in. But rather on the contrary, brethren, We have to understand that sometimes silence can be the greatest message we ever speak. Notice, brethren, how many times we hear about the famous or infamous, depending on whether you practice it or it is practiced on you, silent treatment. When your significant other or when a parent or a child is displeased with you, they choose silence. They choose not to speak with you. They choose to avoid having to answer you. And it is a way of them exemplifying their protest. It is a way of them trying to prove that they are not in the wrong. But then there are those moments when silence is not some form of reprimand or punishment. Sometimes silence is because the person is measuring their words. They're trying to ensure that the next words that will come out from their mouth are precise, that they are accurate, that the words they will speak will be exactly what need to be spoken. Because perhaps the advice that is being sought, perhaps the question that is being asked, is very delicate in nature, and answering too quickly could spell doom for the person who is seeking one's advice. You see, brethren, the unspoken message from Ezekiel speaks volumes for us. Because here is where we see Ezekiel starting, if you will, his task as the watchman to the house of Israel. He was remaining silent, and through his silence, he was already teaching the people of Israel, and he was already sharing with them God's message to them. Notice how Ezekiel had already been silent once, beginning there at chapter 3, verse 16, verse 15 and 16. Then I came to the captives at Tel Aviv who dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying. You see, Ezekiel, brethren, during those 7 days could not speak. And we see wisdom in his silence. We see wisdom in his astonishment. Remember that in chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, Ezekiel has been shown the glory of God. He has been shown the likeness of the glory of God. But there in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, all the way into chapter 3, to verse 14, we see that now where God showed him his glory, God now turns the focus of his prophet to see the shame of Israel. To see the atrocities that the people had done, that began to answer and explain why they now were there as captives of Babylon. And as Ezekiel was processing this, as Ezekiel was still allowing the word of God to permeate in his heart, in his mind, in his very being, Ezekiel was silent, meditating, considering the task that was being given to him in that moment. You know, some of you perhaps in these few days that you have spoken with me have heard me refer a lot to the Lord's words there in Luke chapter 19, where he begins to answer what it takes to be his disciple. And you've heard me say to you, perhaps as a way of an advice, that you are to consider the cost before you begin to build the tower. That you are to sit down and to make sure that you will not start something that you can later not finish. Are you to consider and meditate? Do not be quick to respond, but rather to be quick to meditate and to pray upon what happens, or rather what comes from your mouth next. Indeed, brethren, silence can be a very powerful lesson. Silence can speak volumes when we listen to it carefully. Silence, brethren, many times can be the most powerful message that our God can give to his creation. Sometimes, brethren, we have to quiet the voice in our heads. Sometimes we have to allow to be able to understand that the presence of God is in the still, silent winds, like it was there with Elijah in the cave. not in the fires, not in the earthquake, not in the falling rocks, but in the still small voice, says 1 Kings chapter 19. See, brethren, here we see this as one of those moments where this is an extraordinary message, where Ezekiel was already exercising his task as a prophet of the Lord. He was already displaying and exhibiting to the people the message that came directly from God. And it is interesting that when we read this, brethren, we see here in chapter 3, verse 22, all the way to verse 23, that once again God shows Ezekiel the same vision that he had seen in chapter 1. Notice how in verse 23 it says, "So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell on my face." This is the second time that God shows His glory to Ezekiel. And as we've seen, brethren, last Sunday, this was without a doubt for the same purpose, to strengthen His prophet, to remind His prophet to look toward heaven and not here on earth, to keep His head on high, to affirm His feet, because what was about to be asked of Him would be no simple task. Who would have thought that just being silent, not opening our mouths, not responding, not speaking, would be a high task? But how often when we do not agree, and the person is trying to explain, we cannot help ourselves and we have to interrupt. Because we want to show them in that moment why, according to our opinion, they are wrong and we are right. Oh, if only we were to learn how to listen more and speak less. We would be very wise, more than many times we are. And this is one of the messages that God was teaching the prophet. He was training him, preparing him to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. You see, in verse 14 of chapter 3, brethren, we believe that there, when Ezekiel describes himself as of being, as of going in bitterness and the heat of his spirit, it is very likely that he was enraged by the atrocities of his people. He was angered by what they had been doing. He was upset about all the things that God had revealed to him that according to them they were doing in secret, that according to them no one could see. And without a doubt, the prophet of the Lord was upset and he was angry with his people, which is why he describes himself the way that he does in verse 14. But as we said this morning, a spiritual guardian must learn how to be able to make wise judgment. And one of those ways is by being objective and not allowing his emotions to get the better of him. By not allowing his emotions to cloud his judgment. But learning how to subdue those emotional responses, those knee-jerk answers that we tend to give. And thus God was teaching them to meditate and to wait for the right moment and to let God give him the words that he needed to speak so that he would not speak out of turn. You see, brethren, the prophet's silent message was a reprimand of Israel's rebellious spirit. Please go with me there to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And as you are turning there, let me remind you there that in chapter 2, we see, brethren, there beginning at verse 12, that the children of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, had caused the people of Israel to despise that which belonged to the Lord. They had come to despise the burnt offerings because they were wicked. They were sleeping with the women there at the temple. They were taking and bribing the people so that they can offer sacrifices. And they were using God's tabernacle at Shiloh as if they were their own lucrative business. Thus we see there in chapter 3 that Samuel is called by the Lord. And if you recall, Samuel did not recognize the voice of the Lord because he had not yet been taught the word of God by Eli. And thus, when finally Eli explains to Samuel what is going on, God once again reveals to Samuel His presence. And we begin there at verse 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of His words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. But notice verse 21. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Notice how during this time before Samuel was called upon by God, our God was silent. He was silent with Hophni and Phinehas. He was silent with Eli after He had sent His prophet to reprimand him. And it is incredible, brethren, that we miss the point that Eli, being a priest, being a judge of Israel, that God would not speak directly to him, and that God would not tell him directly what the prophet was sent to speak to him, and that later Samuel was sent to speak to him. That in itself is a great lesson that God was teaching Eli. By not speaking to him directly, but speaking to him indirectly through his prophet, God was reprimanding Eli's wickedness. He was reprimanding Eli by showing him, you are not worthy of hearing my voice directly, because my face is hidden from you. My ears are stopped to your prayers. Your offerings are an abomination to me. For you are wicked. But Eli, brethren, became complacent with not hearing God's voice. Eli became too comfortable, so comfortable, in fact, that he became peaceful, that he didn't have, as we would say, a nagging voice in his head telling him that he was wrong. But then when these prophets came and spoke on behalf of the Lord, there is no doubt that for Eli, this was a terrible, terrible reprimand, teaching him that he had fallen from grace and that he no longer held a place in God's service. You know, think of it, if you will, as if you got fired from your job. You were warned several times. You were called into the boss or the manager or whoever it is that hired you's office, the HR. And after so many times of calling you in and telling you that if you do not change, they're going to have to fire you. And one day, just out of nowhere, you have that pink slip at your desk, or you receive that phone call from HR telling you not to come to work tomorrow. And then you try to call them back. You try to call your manager back. You try to call that supervisor back. You try to call your boss back, desperately trying to get your job back, because no one will hire you. But they never pick up your call. It always goes straight to voicemail. Does that already speak volumes of what's going on? Isn't that already telling you you're not getting that job back? You're not welcomed at that establishment again. This is what was happening with Eli. And this is also what was happening there with Ezekiel as he was showing the people at the River Kibar the house of Israel, which was a rebellious house. His silence was reprimanding them. It was showing them that God was displeased, that God had lost that confidence to speak to them, because He no longer wanted His word to be rejected. That He had made the decision, as He had said in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, that there was no more remedy. That what needed to happen had taken place. And God knew that they wanted to know. They wanted Him to give them the answer. God, our Lord, can you use Egypt to save us? Lord, instead of 70 years, can you please make it 2 years? We promise you we won't do it again. No wonder God remained silent. He was not about to argue with them. He was not about to negotiate with them. He was not about to compromise with them. For as Balaam spoke to Balak in Numbers 23, God is not man to lie. God is not a man to go back on his word. What he says, he does. And how he says it's going to be done, it is done. Thus his silence was a confirmation. No, get ready. What Jeremiah has spoken to you and what Ezekiel is showing to you now will come to pass. Whether you like to accept it or whether you want to refuse it, it won't matter. Get comfortable because you will spend the next 70 years in Babylonian captivity. You see, brethren, that the prophet's silent message was to confirm that was God's will and not man's. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. You know, when I first read this and I started analyzing this from Ezekiel chapter 3, I couldn't help but remember that just a few months ago, we studied about the parents of the immerser. And it was curious to me how Zechariah, who also was a priest, was also told to remain silent. The difference being that in the case of Ezekiel, this was as a confirmation that it was God who was speaking to the prophet and not the prophet who was speaking from his own ideas and imaginations. Whereas in the case of Zacharias, we see that he was being punished by God because he doubted the words of God, and as a way to confirm to him that indeed everything that had been spoken would take place, he then was reprimanded by remaining silent. But then something incredible can also be learned from God silencing the voice of the priest Zacharias. Before you say any other unwise thing, Zacharias, before you speak something else that's going to make you put your foot back in your mouth, let me stop you from opening your mouth so that you won't speak another thing that can lead to ungodliness. Because if you do, then I will have to choose someone else to be John's parents. Go now to chapter 1, verse 59. Chapter 1, verse 59. Notice what the Holy Spirit tells us there. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Notice, brethren, that when Zechariah's mouth was finally loosed was when he subdued and submitted to the will of God. When he obeyed the commandment of God and upheld what the angel Gabriel had told Elizabeth would be the name of the child, he named him John just as he was instructed to do. And observe that when he obeys God's command, when he speaks what God had spoken, then his mouth is opened. And the very first words that comes out of his mouth after 9 months are praises toward God. Praises that you can read from verse 67 and forward. But notice, brethren, that the name that they were giving John was a confirmation that this was by the will of God and not by Zacharias and Elizabeth. That the child's purpose to prepare the way for the deliverer was by the will of God and not by Zacharias and Elizabeth's design or desire. You see, brethren, many times when we are being told to justify an idea or to justify a philosophy, if we do not speak what God's Word speaks in regards to those things, those ideas and those philosophies, then, brethren, because it is not the will of God, we should remain quiet. We should keep silent where the Bible stays silent. We should not speak beyond what God has given us to speak. When we have an idea, brethren, that it may be have a good intention behind it, but it is not founded in Scripture, and it is not supported by God's godliness and righteousness, then there God is already telling us it is not the route to go. It is not how I have designated to be. We tend to make these mistakes when it comes to matters of expediency. We tend to make these mistakes when it comes to matters of opinion. And even though, yes, in these matters, we do not have a direct commandment, we do have still the obligation to make sure that they are within the parameters that God has established. We have to ensure that they are under the realm of God's authorized word. We cannot try to justify it, as many times false teachers do, by saying it was a necessary inference. No. Because even in our opinions, we have to make sure that light is shining in them. Because it is to confirm God's will, not man's. We are to oblige to God's will, not the members of a congregation. We are to please God by doing His will and not please man by disobeying God's will. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 3. Notice there in verse 25, "And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them, so that you cannot go out among them." It displeased them to hear the reprimands from heaven. It displeased them to hear that God was punishing them. It displeased them to hear that in 6 short years, the temple of Solomon and Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. It displeased them to hear that they needed to make vineyards and build homes and get married, because in 70 years they would then leave. 70, not 7. They didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to read or hear the letter that Jeremiah sent. They wanted to hear the words from Shemaiah, who was a false prophet that the Lord had not sent. They didn't want to hear that they were not going to be saved or rescued by Egypt. They wanted to hear that God would indeed favor the Pharaoh and that they would soon be lifted from the yoke of Babylon. But Ezekiel was prevented. Ezekiel was told, "They surely will put ropes on you and bind you with them." How many times, brethren, elders, myself, how many times do we feel like we're being bound by ropes? Because the crowd doesn't like decisions that we have to make. They want us to change our minds. They want us to change the decision because it is not a favorable one. And yet it is the one that is within the light of Scripture. It is the one supported by heaven itself. And thus, like Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, we then too have to respond, "Judge yourselves. Is it right to please men before God?" That is how we confirm that it is His will and not man's will. It is not because that's how we want it. It is not because that's how we like it. It is not because we're trying to be controlling. It is because that is what God has commanded us to do. And that decision, whether it's popular or not, is the closest to what Scripture authorizes. And it is about pleasing God before men. The prophet's silent message, brethren, prevented man from tarnishing his word referring to God. Go with me to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Remember that up to this point in the book of Job, Job and his friends have been going back and forth about whether he has sinned or he has not sinned. But as Job has been defending himself, his three friends provoke him to wrath. They provoke him to speak out of turn. And notice what God says there to Job, chapter 38, verse 1 and 2. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Job, brethren, was speaking of that which he did not know. He was no longer speaking judiciously. He was now speaking out of a defense mechanism because he was being attacked by his friends. His integrity was being targeted by them. They were trying to force him to repent of a sin that he had not committed. And it is incredible that in all of their arguments, never do they reveal or tell Job what his sin was. Not once do one of them ever tell Job what he had done wrong. And still, Job was provoked by them. His pride and his self-righteousness came out, and he spoke foolishly. He tarnished God's word by speaking things that he didn't understand. Go with me to chapter 42, one of the most beautiful passages where Job himself acknowledges. Chapter 42, verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know.'" Job acknowledges, here God, unlike his friends, does tell Job what he has done wrong. He does reveal to Job what he needed to change. And he does explain to Job what he wasn't understanding. "Job, now you've made a mistake. Now you've stumbled. Because you have spoken things you do not know. You are darkening my counsel." And God proceeds to show and teach Job of his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresence. And he compares it with man, proving to Job, you're not going to understand everything because as a man, your mind is very limited. And there's only so much you can comprehend, lest I reveal it to you. Ezekiel, brethren, was prevented from tarnishing God's words. We already saw that his spirit, he went in bitterness and his spirit was in heat. He was upset. But it was necessary that Ezekiel did not speak to the people in a way where they would give them reason to become even more rebellious. God prevented Ezekiel from saying something in the wrong manner, such as Jonah did with Nineveh. God was preventing his prophet from speaking from emotion instead of speaking from reason. God prevented this prophet from causing God's word to be blemished and tarnished by man's emotion. And many times, brethren, when we do not say, "Thus saith the Lord," and we want to speak and force the text to fit into our liking, to force the passage to fit into our own convenience, we then are not speaking where God speaks. Because that, brethren, is called taking it out of context. Thus our tongues then should cling to the roofs of our mouths. Our lips then should become sealed by the hand of God. When we want, brethren, to speak out of turn, because our emotions get the better of us, we immediately must see the hands of God doing this to our mouths. Stop speaking. Be quiet before you say something that you're going to regret. Job, being a man of integrity, being perfect according to God's own description, spoke things that he later regretted. He repented. He acknowledged it. But Job was provoked. And we said this morning that as sentinels, as guardians, we're going to be targeted by our enemies. We're going to be targeted by those whom we're watching over. And many times we too are going to be provoked to speak and say what we did not want to say, or in the form and manner that we did not want to say it. Once again, it is not what you say, it is how you say it. But finally, brethren, we see that the prophet's silent message teaches us that God was limiting the prophet's own words to his. Please go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal Peor of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding, is a wise and understanding people. Brethren, should these not words be spoken of the Lord's true church? Should that not be a marker that identifies us as Christians? Man, they know their Bible. They not only have it memorized, they know how it works. And they know how to explain it. And they don't even add their opinion to it. They allow the passage to explain itself. God limited Ezekiel from saying too much, but also he limited from him saying not enough. When God told him, I will cling your tongue to your roof and you will not speak, that was when he had to speak with his actions. But when I release your tongue and I give you my word and you shall speak, that was when it was time for him to speak only what he was being told to speak. Notice the incredible lessons that we are seeing there. Ezekiel could not choose when to speak. God told him when to speak. Ezekiel could not choose what to speak. God told him what to speak. And Ezekiel could not choose how long or how short his first sermon could be. God made that decision for him as well. Brethren, many times we don't need to speak a long time. A few brief words are enough to give an answer. But then there are other times where things that are difficult to understand, we do need to speak longer than usual to make sure that God's message is loud and clear, for it is our job as watchmen. But it is not up to us to decide when this is the case. It is up to God's word and our rightly dividing of it. Because we, brethren, as his children, we as his priests and as his prophets in this modern age are also limited by the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 11 makes this very clear, does it not? If anyone speaks, let him speak as an oracle of God, and Brother Phil was showing me the other day the New American Standard Version, which I believe is a lot more accurate. Let him speak as if God were speaking directly through his mouth, which is more accurate. But then notice the insinuation made by that passage. But if God is silent, we too must be silent. If God does not speak on the issue, then we must remember point number one. God is not about to condone a foolish question that is essentially asking, is it okay to sin in a certain way? You already know the answer to that question, says God. I'm not even going to entertain it. Brethren, the unspoken message, given by Ezekiel there, when God silences his prophet, was already speaking volumes. It was speaking volumes because God was reprimanding Israel's rebellious spirit. It's speaking volumes because God was confirming that it was his will that Ezekiel be a prophet and speak what he was about to speak, and not Ezekiel's own. It was a powerful message preventing Ezekiel as a man from speaking out of emotion and tarnishing God's word. God prevented Ezekiel from him casting the pearls before swine and giving that which is holy to the dogs. And it also, brethren, limited the prophet's own words, his own opinion, his own expressions, his own thoughts. Because God is omniscient, all-knowing. He doesn't need our help. We need his. And God's word is perfect and complete. Therefore, this is all we need. His word alone, brethren, can guide us into eternity where salvation has been promised. Now, my friend, your job is not to trust me. Your job is not to believe me because I am a man. Your job is to test my words. This right here that is in my hand is the litmus test. Your job is to research diligently and daily the Bible to see if indeed God has spoken his word purely through my lips this evening. And I'm not saying God has possessed me. I'm not saying a voice is talking to me. I'm not saying a bright light is what is shining me and there is a great closed caption in front of me. No. What I'm saying is that God, through the study of his word, by right doing the effort of rightly dividing the word of truth, you will confirm if I have done that, if I am speaking on behalf of God or not, by keeping his word pure and undefiled. But here's the problem. If you confirm and you stop there, the whole purpose of you confirming to see if I am speaking as God's oracle or not is not to prove if I am a prophet or not, but is for you to answer the following question. Now that I know what is true, what will I do with that truth? What will I do with the word of God that has been given to me tonight? Will I obey it or will I reject it? I strongly encourage you, my friend, choose life tonight. Here is water. What hinders you from being baptized? Tonight you can add your name to the book of life through the waters of baptism. Tonight you can confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And tonight the Lord will add you to his body through your obedience of his gospel. But it is your choice to make. Brethren, have we been speaking as God speaks through us? Have we been speaking when God wants us to speak? Or have we stayed quiet when we should speak and speak when we should stay quiet? We must learn, brethren, from the example of the prophet that there is a time to speak and there is a time to keep silent. If anyone is subject to the invitation tonight, we strongly encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation.